It is good to meet in warm fellowship, to greet each other, to be in the house of God together, to fellowship and worship. Welcome here. We're going to be taking a look at some of our announcements. I would ask Jerry to come forward and whoever else has some announcements that they want to make, please.
I'll be up here for a little while. First off, I want to start with, I have a note from Ryan that he wanted me to read to you guys this morning. And so this is from Ryan Thiessen. I just wanted to say a huge thank you for all the support I receive from you in so many ways. To feel your love and support and know that there's a family who cares and prays for me is always an encouragement. I'll be hitting the ground running as I head back to San Carlos as we host a missions module for Miller College of the Bible in October, as I continue to study this fall online through Briarcrest, and as we continue to put plans in place for the coming year. Pray for us specifically as we plan for this coming year and for us as a team. Thank you so much for everything. Dios les bendiga, or God bless you. That's from Ryan. So one more announcement I want to point you toward. There's one about the Mexico trip in the middle of your bulletin. So I'd like you to all look at that and take note of it. Think about it, pray about it. There's an opportunity for us to send a team down from December 28th to January 6th. And so we need to know for sure by September 23rd, because that's, we have some tickets reserved, some flight tickets reserved, and if we have enough people by then, or the people are all signed up by then we know for sure which seats we need to get rid of and things like that. So if you have any questions about that, there's some notes in there about what we'll be doing. There'll be opportunity to do some painting, some carpentry, woodworking stuff, some yard maintenance and cleanup, a little bit of children's ministry, and some evangelism type stuff, handing out food hampers, things like that. Since it's in Mexico, there's nothing really nailed down right now, and even if we had plans nailed down, they probably would change between now and then. But there's lots of opportunity. There's lots of ministries that are connected with the Centro Educativo Cristiano there, where Ryan is, and the students that have come through there. Some of the things that we would do on this trip is we would be planning to spend some time in a community called Santa Maria, which is about 45 minutes away from San Carlos. And we spent some time there last time. We built a concrete pad there, and they've been building their church on top of that pad. They've started building walls and things like that, and so we'd have some opportunity to probably help them continue building their church building. As well as visiting Arispe, which is in the mountains, where Benny, who was here last summer, he came and spoke to us. Arispe, he has the drug rehabilitation center that he's working on there, and there'll be plenty of stuff for us to do to help them there as well. So if you're interested in that, if that's something that you think you could make work with your schedule or things like that, then please talk to me, and if you have any questions as well, that would be great. All right, so that's two. Youth leaders, I forgot to update the bulletin announcement for this week, but we are looking for, specifically, we need one female leader for sure, otherwise we can't run youth. We have, for right now, it's myself, Tyson Fair, and Shania Ginter, who will be youth leaders for this year, but we need one more female leader in order to run at all. So if that's something that you're interested in or something that you can make work, please talk to me, and I'll be tapping some more shoulders as well, probably. But if there's all of a sudden a couple that would be interested, it's Wednesday evenings throughout the year, starting September 12th, going until the second week of June, and there's a few weekend things as well, but mostly Wednesday evenings from about, for youth leaders, it's from about 6:45 till 10, and for youth, the night actually is about 7 o'clock till 9:15 or so. But that would be that's the requirement, and it's a lot of fun. And for those of you who've been in youth, it's a very important ministry. We need our youth to know Jesus, to encounter him, to hear his word, and to learn about him and to experience him as well. So please consider this and pray about it. Thank you. One more announcement, an update about Kelly Fair. So she has been in the hospital for a while. She was in the hospital for the past 3 weeks. I went to visit her the other day, and she had been hospitalized earlier in the summer. You may have seen a few prayer requests going out about this, but she's been hospitalized a few times this summer with extreme pain kind of all over her body. She was having some symptoms of numbness and tingling and stuff, and also some nausea and things like that. And so the doctors have been running all sorts of tests. They ruled out meningitis and some other things like that, but they still don't know what it is that's going on with her. And so she asks for prayers, and she appreciates all the prayers and support and visits that she's been getting already, but she would need more prayer. She got transferred to Health Sciences Center on Friday in order to do some more tests there to see some specialists. So she'll be staying there now until they hopefully can figure something out very soon. And another update for the ministers and deacons: we were planning to go and pray for her today, but what we'll do is we'll meet at 2:30 at the church, and we'll have a prayer time for her as well there. So if you, whether you can make it here or not, you're welcome to join us if you want to pray for her. But also, if you want to pray from your home, we'll be praying at 2:30 for Kelly Fair, that they can find some answers and that God would bring some healing and comfort there as well. I think that is all of my announcements for this morning. Thanks.
Good morning. So we had an ultimate frisbee tournament at the Harvest Festival this weekend, and I would like to congratulate and thanks my teammates, Luke Clausen, Riley Fair, Caleb Rempel, Jared Rempel, and Justin Rempel, and those that were missing from the picture. If you can present that on the board there. There's our beautiful team there. Also Tyson Fair and Josh Dick as well. And missing from the picture, of course, is Harley Dick, and Kenley, who was there to make it, but had to leave for the last game. We'd like to also thank him. And if I hadn't asked you and you hadn't said no, this wouldn't have been possible. So thank you very much. And yeah, thank you.
Thanks for organizing that, Donnie. A few other announcements. Promotion Sunday is going to be happening September 9th. Walter's dad apparently is going to be our speaker. We are looking forward to that. So just so that you're aware, you have 2 more weeks-ish, let's say 3, to memorize that Isaiah passage. And I think if the more and more we sit with that word, the more powerful it becomes. When Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord," and what transpired after that, and what it ended up with, "Send me." Keep looking at that one. We want to also continue to pray for those that are not here that would dearly love to be here. Margaret Clausen, Peter Hildebrandt. We are reminded again of Kelly, as Jerry mentioned. Adria Weeb, which is related to John and Melissa, experiencing, would you know that? 5-year-old experiencing cancer. Andrea Fair, she's heading back to the Kona to work with their Spectre Corners. Austin Penner, Harv Thiessen, there's many more that come to mind. I encourage you to read the rest of the announcements as you peruse the bulletins. Take note of them. In our opening, or in our verse of the week here, it comes out of Luke chapter 10, verse 2. He told them, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." I was pondering that scripture passage that Marlon is going to be speaking on, and I'm wondering, like, what does he want to do with this? Where is he going to go with this? I'm curious about that, Marlon. I'm looking forward to that. I did a little bit of research and read in Barclay's commentary on that scripture passage as to what does this mean, or what is he referring to. And there apparently was a weed in the day that so resembled the wheat plant that you could not distinguish them one from the other until their heads came out. That's the only time you could. Well, by that time, if you wanted to yank it out, now we understand why the farmer did not allow his servants to go and pull out these tares, as they're referred in some scriptures. Because by so doing, you would be ripping up wheat plants and ruining them as well. But not only that, these tares were somewhat noxious, to the human body. They actually were a poison, a mild form of poison to the human body. They had a hypnotic effect to the human body. So they were not only were they not good, they were actually bad. So my question is, how many of us, and I hope and pray that none of us, am I appearing good on the outside? Am I in the midst of a congregation here and looking like, oh, I totally fit in, this is cool, we're all good, right? What is really behind the scenes? What's behind it? What's underneath it? I was reminded of that a few weeks ago. We had planted melons in our garden. A nice, big, juicy yellow. This one is ripe. Like the stem came off so easily. This one is ripe. I popped a knife into it. I was going to cut it open, and it was green on the inside. And it took me a millisecond to actually register. Wait a minute, this is wrong. It's yellow on the outside, but it's green on the inside. I was fully expecting that nice yellow melon on the inside, and it turned out to be a cantaloupe. It was green on the inside. And it shocked me for a few seconds, thinking, this doesn't belong here. This is wrong. Until, oh no, this is still good. At least it was still good. We ate all 15 of them. They were awesome. But it took me that millisecond to register that it's different on the inside than what it looked like on the outside. And I pray that we, as a congregation, as a people of God, will be that on the inside that we profess and want to show to be on the outside. Let's bow for prayer. Father God, we are grateful to you, the source of living water, the Word, our nourishment, our spring of eternal life, our healer, our redeemer. We thank you that you are with each one of your children this morning and always, irregardless of where they are at, physically and emotionally and mentally. That you've been with us through this harvest week with bountiful harvests. You've been with those who have been dealing with illnesses and sicknesses that struggle with the why, the what, the how. You've been walking with each one of us, and for that we are grateful. And in the midst of our struggles, help us to be aware of the fact that you are still God, that we can come to you and know you are still there. You are faithful. You always have been. You always will be. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to seek you corporately, to hear you individually, and to act out and to live that which you call each of us to do, to be. May you examine us, cleanse us, prepare us, and then may we in response say, here am I, send me to your call. Thank you for your saving grace, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. So let's start off by just praising God and submitting to His will for us today, according to the theme by Marlon. So let's start with Father in Heaven. Let's stand. We lift your name.
May your kingdom be established in our praises, as your people declare your mighty works. Blessed be the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God, Almighty, who reigns forevermore. O God, most holy, we adore you. We lay all before your throne. May your fragrance of your presence be about us, as we purpose to worship you alone. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forevermore. Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forevermore.
And if you could take your hymnals or on the screen, turn to 585. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing. This hymn talks about sanctification, and we talk about sanctification as being somewhat different from salvation, in that after we have been saved, God is working on us to make us holy. And this hymn talks about that a lot in the refrain: "Seal me and make me pure as Thou art." We long for the holiness that God is working in us. Yearning seated.
Can we have the offertory at this time, please? Thanks, Ange. Beautiful music. Are there any prayer requests, praise items that we need to be aware of going into prayer time? Let's bow for prayer. Father God, once again, thank you. Thanks for the sounds of music that soothe us, that calm us, that make us hum along, that bring words to mind. Thank you for the grasp of a hand, of welcome, of encouragement. The blink of an eye that recognizes, that helps us to recognize each other. Thank you for friendships. Thank you for marriages. We have some beautiful marriages that we can celebrate, all of them, that we can celebrate, some not so long as others. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son to us, as we were reminded in Sunday school this morning, the cost of our redemption. Thank you for Marlon, who's going to be speaking your word to us. And we trust and pray that that word will fall on productive, fruitful soil. Thank you for the bountiful harvest that we've been experiencing in the gardens, in the fields, for the safety of each one here, for your persistent love, Father, that doesn't give up, that pursues us to the ends of the earth and beckons us and calls us and invites us. And may we, like Isaiah, say, "Here am I, send me." We pray that this morning's worship service and our lives would honor you, would glorify you, would pull others in invitationally by word and deed to meet this Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen. We have a children's story this morning. Children, would you please come forward? And the rest of us are invited to listen as well.
Good morning. Good morning. How are you guys doing? Good. You guys know where I live? No way. We live right next door to the church here. And it's been quite a few years ago that we moved here, and there was something missing from the yard. What was it, Drayden? Yeah, that was missing. The play structure was missing. That's true. But you know what? There wasn't a flower garden. And I don't know how well you know me, but I needed a flower garden. And so my hubby worked very, very hard and made me a flower garden. And I still appreciate it very, very much. Well, you know, I planted some of these. Do you know what these are?
Flowers.
They are flowers. Yes, Sadie. Yes. Tenley, what are they? Daisies, yes, these are daisies. I like daisies very much. I planted 9 daisy plants in a little kind of an S curvy shape. 9 of them. Well, it didn't take very long, a few weeks, and I had like big bushy plants, and then they had lots of lovely daisy flowers, and I loved them. And then later in the same summer, there were more. In different parts of the garden. Because, you know, daisies are like that. They just like to make seed and drop it on the ground and then they grow. And within a couple of years, do you know that my garden was full of daisies? Full of them. Glorious. For the most part. But one time, I realized, like, they bloomed. There were lots. The whole front of the flower bed was just full of these pretty white flowers. And then they finished, and then they're not so nice when they're finished. And I thought, I better pull some of these out, because if all those seeds drop, like, the whole churchyard was going to be full of daisies or something. It was going to be crazy. So I started pulling out some of the plants. Well, as I'm working, I had an amazing surprise. Harley's going to show you. If you look behind you, this is what was in the middle of one of the daisy patches. It's my favorite flower. It's a lily. And it was very short because all around it was this big patch of daisy leaves and stuff. And I couldn't even see it. It was getting choked out, but even though it was really, really short, it was still blooming beautifully. Which do you think I would have preferred, the daisies or the lily? The lily, yes. You know, it makes me think about my life. You did, hey? Well, you know, there's lots of things that I plant in my life. Lots of things that I do to make myself busy. This is a side little note. Do you know when we were in Uganda, our Sarah, our sponsored daughter, Sarah, was showing us around, and they had a little pig at the orphanage. Do you know what the word pig in Lugandan is? It's... I'm busy. That's how you say pig in Uganda. I'm busy. I want you to think about that for a second. Because, you know, sometimes I'm so busy, or I fill my life up. I plant so many things in my life that there's someone that gets kind of choked out. There's someone that doesn't get the attention that I don't even see sometimes. And who is that? My favorite, Jesus. Jesus is my favorite, and sometimes I don't even see him at work. Sometimes I don't even hear him whispering in my ear, even though he always is in my heart. He's whispering to me because I'm busy or I've got so much going on. And I planted it myself, some of these things, and they're good things. The daisies are good. But the lilies are my favorite. God is my favorite. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to let anything be more important than God in our lives. We can't let anything choke out our time with God, our love for God, our hope in God. He's got to be the center. He's always going to be blooming in your life. He's always going to be there. He's always going to be the most beautiful thing in your life. But don't let other things choke him out, okay? Let me pray for you. Jesus, we thank you that you love us so much. And we thank you that your love for us is unending, unconditional. Forgive us when we plant things in our lives that distract us from you, that we can't even see you, that you're hiding behind all the other stuff. But we thank you that you're always there. Thank you that you never leave us, that you never forsake us. I pray that these children will know that they will believe it with all their hearts. I ask that you fill us with more of a longing for you, that you would be our favorite, and that you would bloom more and more and more in our hearts and grow, that we would grow in our love for you day by day. That is my prayer for these children and for all of us, Lord. In Jesus' name.
The next song we're going to be singing is usually one that is sung at Easter. You can thank me later for not choosing a Christmas song. So, I just think it's important to remember the cross and remember that our faith didn't begin when Menno Simons began his own movement or when he first picked up a Bible, or even, in fact, when the Bible was written, but at the cross, insofar as we know God had planned this, but that's when it all came to be, and this is what we worship him for. So let's turn to 167 in our hymnals. After that, we'll sing the chorus today, where we choose to follow this Jesus. We'll go right into that one afterwards. So 167. Most might stand for today.
This morning I'll be reading from Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
Thank you for reading that. Good morning. Jake, I want to thank you for that beautiful introduction. I think I can start on page 3 now, because you pretty much covered the first 2. So Matthew 13 is a parable about weeds. I hate weeds. They grow where they're not supposed to. They compete with the crop. And they're just aesthetically unpleasant or ugly. If left alone, they can choke out the crop. And to think, we were one bite of an apple away from having no weeds. So close. But with the right chemical, a little bit of iron, and some competition from the crop, most of the time we can control the weeds. What if there's weeds in the field that you couldn't control, that you couldn't tell apart from the crop? The only way to distinguish between the crop and the weeds was to wait until they're mature, and then you could see the difference. Like Jake mentioned, just a little lesson in the agriculture of the day. The scholars believe that this weed is referred to as a tare. Its appearance and structure is identical to the wheat. But as it matures, the head is different, and you can tell the difference at maturity. So like the farmers told his servants, it is nearly impossible to remove only the tares and leave the wheat. So the farmer was not willing to lose his crop to try to eliminate these weeds early. He knew that there would be separation between the weeds and the seed later on. If we keep reading, in verse 36, Jesus explains this parable to his disciples. The field is the world, and the wheat that has been seeded represents the believers in Christ. Now I want you to imagine a room full of people. Full of people you consider to be good Christians. After standing in the room for a while, a few of them start to grumble. A few start to lean on their neighbors. And after some more time passes, the grumbling starts to spread. And the large group of people you thought were kind and compassionate turn against each other and cause chaos. I believe the same is true today in our community. There are so-called weeds among us that we cannot see. People that dress and behave like a believer, but their faith stops there. The fruit that these people will bear is not nutritious and not pleasing to God. The outward appearance is a Christian, but the actions slowly start separating them apart from a true believer. It's kind of like when I was about 19 years old at a friend's wedding. We were in line at the buffet table, filling our plate with some of the countless salads and fruit platters and veggies. As I glanced down the table, my eyes caught some beautiful grapes. Now, these weren't ordinary grapes, but big, plump, juicy grapes. Of course, I took as many as I thought was okay, that people wouldn't think I'm too crazy. So we sat down at our table, and I take that first grape and pop it into my mouth to savor all this flavor that is going to be great. But I guess my knowledge of veggies is a little off. It turns out that grape was actually a tomato. And there's a big difference between grape juice and tomato juice. And I don't like tomatoes. So my perception was a little off. One of the lessons in this parable centers around the presence of hypocrisy. Jesus says that there will be both good and evil people in the world, and they'll live side by side. Even the church will not be immune to this mixture. On the one hand, it seems unfair to say that the church is full of hypocrites, because I know a lot of people who have been faithful and true and authentic in their Christian lives. But even those who have been Christians for many years have experienced times when our guard was down and Satan shot his fiery darts and sin was the result. Now there is a difference between a Christian struggling with sin and hypocrisy. A Christian struggling with sin comes to God asking and saying, God, this is a weakness of mine and I really need the help of the Holy Spirit to deal with it. And God welcomes this prayer and helps us. But the hypocrite doesn't really struggle to overcome. He just tries to hide it and thinks, while I'm at church, I'll behave like a Christian. I'll say the prayers, I'll sing the songs, I'll obey the rules. But when I'm in the world, I'll act differently and behave exactly the way those around me behave. The word hypocrite comes from a word used in Greek drama that meant one who is play acting or wearing a mask. And the symbol in Greek of drama is a two-faced mask. So that's why a hypocrite is often called a two-faced, someone who is trying to deceive and pretend to be different than who he or she really is. It's exhausting to live a two-faced life, pretending to be what you aren't, acting one way around Christians and just the opposite around others, to have to pretend constantly that you are someone you aren't drains you of all your energy. That's why many social events are so exhausting. You go to a party and you try to pretend you're having a good time, when really you'd rather be home just watching TV. But there you are pretending, and you go home exhausted. Perhaps coming to church is exhausting. You're play acting while you're here. You're being someone you're not for an hour or two. And by the time you're done, you go home and you're tired. Not only is it exhausting, but it could be damaging. One of the questions that arose in recent years, as the lives of some of our politicians come under scrutiny, was can someone be one thing in his private life and another in public life? I guess that was a legitimate question, but the answer is no. Because after any time, we forget who we are. We lose our identity. Jesus condemned hypocrisy. In his words in Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." The story is told about a little boy who found a rat in his backyard. He jumped on it, he stomped on it, and he killed it. He was so proud of himself, and he ran to show his mother. But he didn't realize that the preacher had stopped by for a visit. So the excited boy ran into the house, carrying the rat by the tail, hollering at his mom, "Mom, Mom, look what I found. I found this rat. I jumped on it. I stomped on it." And just then he saw the preacher. And he finished by saying, "And then the Lord came to take him home." It's terrible to have to remember to change your behavior depending on who you're dealing with. Now there's another lesson that Jesus gives that we must learn. And it has to do with judging. As Christians, it's not our responsibility to judge and uproot hypocrites. In his parable, when the servants saw the weeds, they came and asked, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them." In other words, Jesus is saying, your job is not to judge the hypocrites. I've never commissioned you to do that. So don't go into the church and start uprooting hypocrites. That means, first of all, we're not to judge a person's salvation. That's not our job. God never put us on the judgment throne to say this person is lost and this person is saved. My responsibility is to do my best to present the truth that's in God's word and to leave the rest in God's hands. Secondly, we're not to judge another person's motives. We don't know the circumstances and why they do what they do. We don't know their background, their emotions, and what's going on inside of them. God knows, so leave that in God's hands. There are things, however, that we should judge. First of all, the Bible clearly teaches that we are to recognize and judge false teachings. Jesus says in Matthew 17, verse 15, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them." Do you see the parallels between these words and the parallel that we just heard? Parable that we just heard? Jesus says that false teachers may look like sheep, may sound like sheep, and act like sheep. But how will we know the difference? He says, by their fruit, we will recognize them. If they're sowing seeds of discord and bitterness, or they're causing people to become disobedient, then there are false teachers. We are to judge false teaching. Secondly, we are to judge sinful actions. We are to hold one another accountable to the standard set by Christ. When we fall, we are to encourage and support the fallen to once again seek God's example. Our political society has become so afraid to offend anybody that rather than approach someone on a behavior or action that we believe is wrong, we retreat remain quiet because we don't want to insult. The other side of this is that if we open up a dialogue about someone's sinful actions, the conversation could easily be turned to ourselves, to our sin, and that can be very scary. Why should we be genuine and faithful and true? Why should we want to be an authentic person and not a hypocrite? Because that kind of person can be a witness for God and can be respected. Of course, there's always those people that mock and demean Christianity and a Christian lifestyle. But Matthew 13 says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Back in the early 50s, there were three young men rising to the top as evangelists in the evangelical circle of Christianity. All three were doing well, but two of them were especially outstanding. And those who knew them anticipated that these two would be the greatest evangelists perhaps the United States had ever seen. But both of those two dropped by the wayside. One became addicted to drugs and alcohol, and the other took his own life. But the third one, the one who seemed least likely to be successful, remained steadfast and true. And God used him in a great way. Some critics tried their best to find anything that would show him to be less than genuine in his commitment to Christ, but they failed. Such is the respect that he has earned that in North Carolina, there is even a freeway that the state has named after him. And today, Billy Graham's witness for Christ and the respect that he has earned is greater than ever, all because he was genuine, steadfast, and true. Sometimes we are selfish with our own ideas, our own feelings, that we choke out the ideas and enthusiasm of others with our own agenda. As I've been working on this message for the last few weeks, I've asked God to show areas of my life that I am hypocritical. And he did that yesterday. As we were watching the parade in Plum Coulee, a man sitting across from us had to greet every float with a loud comment. These comments were friendly, but extremely loud, extremely hard to ignore, a little bit annoying, but he had to do that. And then he had to ask almost every float for candy. So this man would have been in his 60s, I'm guessing. And I turned to Becky and made a comment about why he had to be so loud and kind of obnoxious, but like it wasn't necessary, in my opinion. But as the parade ended and we were packing up our bags and stuff, we noticed that this man slowly, quietly went about to each side of where he was sitting, to the children there, and handed out this candy that he had collected extra. And on his second pass past us, he had already given our girls some candy, and he came back, gave them some more. He struck up a conversation with me. His name was Yogi, and he came from the Clear Lake area and had been a train conductor for the last 25 years. He had driven train through Plum Coulee a number of times and had wanted to be part of this festival this year, even though he had never seen the town apart from the railway tracks. He was genuine, he had an interest in my farming life, and he had a zest for living and taking in as much as he could. His attitude and actions was much more Christ-like than mine. A few months ago, Justin Rempel shared of some of his experiences and involvements with the so-called jail kids. He shared that the attitude that a lot of the teachers had towards these students was one of hopelessness. They believed they knew where most of these kids would end up in life and didn't see much effort to change that. They maybe came across as an attentive teacher, but their minds and actions had cast these students away in the dumps. And I came away from that message asking myself how I was different from these teachers. And I realized I had a lot of similarities with them. I too was a hypocrite. Now the question can be asked, which are you, the weeds or the wheat? This parable was not told so that we might go around and judge others and decide who is a weed and who is wheat. Jesus says loud and clear that is his responsibility. It's a function of the Father and his angels. But the parable is one is but the parable is for one to take a close look at his or her life with the understanding that we can judge our own heart and then bear good fruit. So today, I don't want you to look at your neighbor and say, well, Marlon is really talking about you. Today's sermon is addressed to each of us individually. It is a time to look at our own sins, our own lives, see how we conduct our own lives, and make a decision about repentance for our own life and turning around and bearing fruit for Jesus. As we look at ourselves this morning, as we compare ourselves to the example of weeds or wheat, we can ask the question to ourselves, do we want to look like the wheat when it is convenient for us and be the weeds the rest of the time? Or putting it another way, does our faith in Jesus and the responsibility for living a committed kind of life get turned on and off when it's easy for us? Many people label Christians as hypocrites. They say one thing or expect one thing from others and have a different expectation for themselves. Am I like that? Are we like that? Do we have one standard for ourselves and another standard for others? Or are we consistent? Do we live out what Jesus has demonstrated in his life as the way of living each day we face on this earth? Ask yourself if being a follower of Jesus stops when you leave the church and starts again when you enter the doors next Sunday. Or does being a Christian do something to your entire life, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day? Judge for yourself, because you are the only one who can. You're the only person that can answer these questions. You know the corner of your mind and the corner of your heart. In closing, I came across a short poem by Edgar A. Guest that I thought summed up things quite nicely. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. I may not understand the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. Amen.
Let's stand to sing "When We Walk with the Lord," 577. This talks about the way in which we follow God in our daily lives and the way we need to trust and obey him every day. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. verse 4.
And in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side on the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no
Please bow with me for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.